or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then in our reading this morning, we found in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, that this is the thing that's said about David that sets him apart. Where it says in Acts 13, verse 22, that God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. And it says, who will do all of my will. God looked at the heart, and he saw in David, there's something special. But I want to look at it a little more, just in a different way now. I want to look at David by looking at some of David's companions. And one of them in particular is a man by the name of Joab. You find that Joab was actually... Do you remember Joab? Think of it now and try to get these Bible stories in your mind. Joab was actually David's nephew. But he's probably about the same age as David. Because Joab was the son of a woman named Zeruiah, and she was David's sister. And David being, the youngest member of that family, she could have been several years older than David. And so that when Joab, and then Joab had two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. And these three boys grew up, I'm picturing that, and be pretty close to it, about the same age as David was. They grew up in the same community. They're of the same family. And they would have associated together, had the same experiences. And that's the point I'm making here. Is I want to look at Joab. Joab was of the same family as David. He grew up with David. He probably considered David much like a brother. So the same experience, same genealogy, same background, same environment that they grew up in. And David turns out to be David, and Joab turned out to be Joab, which we'll look at Joab. And so let's take our eyes off of David and put them on Joab, because Joab and David will have the same experiences, grew up in the same world, same family, same teaching, same standards and morality. Everything would have been equivalent as far as these men were concerned. And they had a lifetime association. Let's turn and look over here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 6 and see how that these names would keep cropping up here. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 6, it says that, then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So here are these men, when David was in exile, so to speak, that amongst those that followed and stayed and were loyal to David, while Saul was seeking him out, trying to kill him, and they really, really lived a hard and a tough life there, that whenever David had a work to do, he says, okay, who'll do that? Well, generally you'll find that one of these three men, Joab or Abishai or Asahel, that they were there. I'll go. I'll do that. And they were brave, brave men that stood beside David all that period of time. And for that matter, you find as far as Joab is concerned, that Joab earned the respect from David, and was actually, as David gained numbers and power, that he would be promoted by David within the military rankings there. David depended upon Joab a lot. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 6, it tells the story there without turning over there. When David conquered Jebus, the city of Jebus, which would be Jerusalem, very strong, fortified city, and those people had withstood the Israelites for a long, long time. And David attacked that, and he made the statement. It's recorded over in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 6, that David had said, okay, whoever, when you attack Jebus, he said, the first one who will slay a Jebusite, he said, I'll make him chief and commander of the army. Which shows you what David expected of a commander in his army. He was not a man who fought in the background. He was a man who fought in the front. And he says, the first one who slays a Jebusite, and getting into that wall, getting in that city, and it was Joab. Joab was that first one. He was a mighty, valiant warrior and a strong military man. And David recognized his values, and he promoted him in his army to actually be chief in the army. And Joab exercised leadership, and he exercised courage, and he exercised faith in many of the things that he was involved in. I like to read the account over in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 10, where it tells an account when David had a conflict with the people of Ammon. And they had offended David, and there was warfare going to come. And so David sent out, I'm sure he selected a sufficient number of his soldiers to go out and to fight against the Ammonites, and that they might have some assurance of gaining a victory when they went there. David was a good military man, and he selected things well. And so he sent a bunch of men with Joab to go over there to fight against the Ammonites. And you read about this over in 2 Samuel verse 10. We're not going to read that whole account. But just to tell the story there, and you read along a bit, like up in the 10th verse and so on. And in anyway, the Ammonites saw that David was going, and David had a reputation then as being a formidable military man. And so the Ammonites knew they were coming, so they secretly made an agreement with the Syrians. And they hired from the Syrians something like 30,000 men. And they came over in hiding outside their city. And so when Joab and his soldiers came and attacked the city, then he was outflanked by them. And all of a sudden he found 30,000 soldiers behind him, as well as the Ammonites in front of him. And so it was a very dire circumstance that they found him in. And the reason I bring this particular account up, because I want you to see the kind of man that Joab was at that time. So in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 11, we'll read a couple of verses here. You get the right chapter in my Bible for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 11. Well, I'll start in verse 9. It says, "Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans." This, again, you have to put yourself back in the time and say, this a surprise attack with an army to the rear of your people is a desperate situation. And Joab exercises great self-control in this, and he organizes his people to meet this very desperate situation that they were in. And so he selected a certain of the bravest ones to go to the front and to fight, or to the rear, I guess, to fight against the Arameans. And he says, "But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and arrayed them against the sons of Ammon," which is a sound military technique. As he handled it, he divides his forces up in the efficient way, evaluating what they had to do, and then he makes the arrangement there as is recorded here in verse 11. He said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you." And so it's a sound military tactic that he was able to organize there in that brief time. But the thing that really would impress you is his words of encouragement to his soldiers. And that's found in verse 12. And he said, "Be strong. Let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people, for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight." And so a most noble statement that he gives to his people. And of course, they gained the victory. You know, you don't have to read through that. I just want you to get some insights in the kind of man that Joab. He's competent. He was brave. He was strong. He was militarily a great warrior and a great help unto David at that time. But as time went on, you know, these men are involved in conflict. They're involved in combat. I mean, they see blood is shed, and they've slain people, and they've seen people be slain. And all of that has a hardening effect upon the individuals who are involved. And you can see the hardening effect that it would be having upon Joab and others around. It's almost impossible to avoid it. Hard times make for hard men. And those were hard times that they were involved in. There's an example here of the hardness of these men and how that they begin to, as they had to respond to the hardness of the situations around about them, and sometimes that hardness was the hardness of heart. Sometimes it was a callousness and a disregard for humanity and a disregard for human life. And these things were creeping in upon these people because of the things that they were called upon to experience. We find, for example, of this that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when Joab had a number of David's warriors that were accompanying him, and he confronted them before the two kingdoms were united, that Saul had died, and they were striving to unite, you know, David as king over all, but Saul's son was reigning over his army, and Abner was his commander-in-chief. Well, Abner and Joab encountered one another. And they each had some soldiers with them, and they encountered each one another. As a matter of fact, there being Israelites, most of these people knew each other. They weren't like they were fighting foreigners. They knew each other. They knew them by name, and they knew what kind of people they were. But they were on opposite ends of this warfare between David and the house of Saul. And they encountered one another, and it's said in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and in the 14th verse, that they devised then an amusement. I like to think of it as an amusement. This is kind of, it's a shocking kind of thing, which they did. But in, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, I want the 14th verse, that Abner said to Joab, "Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us." Joab said, "Let them arise." Okay, it's kind of like a football game. He says, "You gather some of your young men, I'll gather some of my young men, and we'll have a contest here, and the rest of us will sit here and enjoy ourselves and watch this this athletic contest." You know, it will be an amusement for them. A little different amusement, perhaps, than what we would expect at a football game or something. And what he said then is that they arose, And they went over, it says, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, 12 for the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. And therefore that place is called Helkath-Etzarim, which is called Gibeon. They had a contest. He said, "Hey, send 12 of your young men out. I'll send 12 of my young men out." And you can picture that. That they would grasp their opponent behind the head, kind of like a wrestler stance, and have their sword in the other hand. And then I suppose it's some pre-announced signal that they would start, and then each one would strive to kill the other, which is almost certainty, because they'd have their sword in their opposite hand, and their hand, the other hand would be behind the head of their warrior, and they simply would plunge their sword into one another, and they all killed themselves. Well, that was really amusing. Hard people, callous. I mean, there's a hardness that's setting in. You don't live the kind of life that David and Joab and Abishai and these men, you don't live that kind of life without becoming hard. You have to be hard. You don't survive unless you have a disregard. You can't hesitate in taking another person's life. It's hard. It's a hard life, and they were hard men that were growing here. And in this, then, Joab, in particular, I think, had became the hardest of men. And let me see, I'm trying to keep my time here. You don't run at the scriptural time of 11 to 12, do you? So we'll... Okay, so we're okay then. All right, so here's looking at Joab later on, after this battle, where they killed each other. Then they entered into a general conflict, the people of Abner and Joab. And Joab's men gained the upper hand, and Abner's men were forced to flee. And as they were fleeing, then Joab's brother, Asahel, he spotted Abner, and he followed him. And he was a very rapid runner, and Abner couldn't outrun him. And as a matter of fact, Abner gave a warning to him, and this is, we could look at 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 23, and you find that he gave him the warning in verse 22, or Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then will I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside, and therefore Abner struck him on the belly with the butt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell there and died in that spot. And it came about that all came to that place where Asahel had fallen and died, and they all stood still, and they were all shocked at that. But Asahel wouldn't give up on that. He followed and persisted in following Abner, and Abner saw him coming. He says, "Don't turn back." He says, "I don't want to kill you. I can't outrun you, but I'll kill you if you keep following me." And which, just as they came up behind him, he took his spear and he thrust it back and killed the man with the blunt end of his spear. All right, that's tough things to read about and to see. But what you want to see is Joab. Abner had to kill Joab's brother, and it was his brother's fault. He brought it on himself. He wouldn't turn back. And Abner was too good a warrior for him to tackle, and he gave up his life for it. Okay, so that falls into the background. And we find out then that Joab hears something. That this happens to Joab, and Joab, he will not forgive that. That Joab is going to want, and he's going to find vengeance for that. In the meantime, when David was trying to strive and unite the kingdom of Israel, Abner saw the weakness of Saul's son as a king, and so Abner came to David, and he told David, he said, "I can bring the people of Israel to you, and we'll unite the kingdom together. The people won't have to be fighting and killing their brothers in battle. We can do that." And Abner made that noble offer to David, and David said, "That's great, because we will do that. The war is off. You deliver your people, we'll unite it, and we'll have peace, and the kingdom will be united." And so after delivering that, then Abner had turned and to go back to bring about this resolution of things. However, as he's going back, Joab heard that Abner had come talk to David, and then David had let him go, and Abner had left and was going to bring everybody back, and there's going to be peace. So Joab hears about that. And so when Joab hears about that, then here's Joab's response in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and in the 33rd verse. We'll begin our reading on that. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 33. It says, get the right chapter here. Then the king chanted a lament. Oh, all right, I'm in the wrong place. Let me find my 23 is the one I want. I'm sorry. Chapter 3 and verse 23. Here we go. Alright. So, in verse 22, I got my place now. "Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them, and Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away and he's gone in peace.' And Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away, and he's already gone? You know Abner the son of Ner. He came to deceive you and to learn about your going out and coming in, to find out all that you're doing.' And when Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner. And when they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother." So Joab took it upon himself. But notice the way he does it. He calls to Abner like he wants to speak to him. He says, "Come over, I need to talk to you privately." And then went over there privately, he makes a surprise and sudden attack upon him and kills him. Nothing noble about that. That wasn't combat, that was slaughter. That was murder. And he did it, knowing that Abner was striving to bring about peace and to help David unite the kingdom, but didn't matter. He killed Joab's brother. That's all that mattered to Joab. He was a man now that wanted vengeance. And you see the hardening effect that's coming upon him. Not the faithful man that he could have been if he'd followed the pathway of David, but a man now who's looking to his own self and now he's ruthless in the way that he attacks people. For that matter, you find out that when Joab would make a number of things here. I was kind of countering my time on how many things we have on him. Joab would do other things. He would do things like when Amasa, David appointed him after the rebellion of Absalom. David appointed Amasa to be head over the army in the place of Joab. And then you read in the account there, what did Joab do? Well, he murdered. He pretended he came out and he came out to talk to Amasa and he dropped his sword. He acted like he fumbled it. He excused me, you know, and he reached down, picked up his sword and he had it in hand and he killed him. Why did he kill him? Because he was made head over the army in Joab's place. And Joab resented that, so he killed him. And he didn't kill him in combat, nothing noble. He murdered the man, left him laying there in the road. And this is the kind of man that David had to deal with him dealing with him and with his brothers. David would bemoan this particular fact in one place where he said, these men are too hard for me. They're too hard for me. David could not control them. You might remember also that when Absalom was exiled from David, and then Absalom came back, but David wouldn't have anything to do with him, and so Absalom wanted to talk to Joab, to go there and talk to David and get David to receive him back. And Joab wouldn't come talk to him. He didn't have time for that. He wouldn't even come talk to him. So Absalom sent his servants out, as Joab owned property next to him, and he set his field of wheat on fire, burned it down. And then Joab came to him and says, why did you burn my wheat field down? And Absalom said, you wouldn't come. I wanted you to talk to David. So he went and talked to David and got them united together temporarily. But Joab doesn't forget. He burned his wheat field down. Later on, when you find that Absalom, remember, he rebelled against David. He's going to kill David. He's going to become the king. And then he went out with his army to fight against David's fleeing army. And when they were out there, Absalom had this great head of hair. And as his donkey went riding under the trees, his hair caught up in the branch, you know, and he got caught there and his animal ran off and he was suspended from there. And David had told the people before the battle, he says, whatever you do, he says, don't hurt Absalom, my son. But when they came and told Joab that Absalom was suspended from the tree out there in the forest, that Joab went out and he killed him. Joab killed David's son. And I could just imagine, I'm putting that in my mind, that when he went up to Absalom hanging from that tree, and he probably said to him, why did you set my wheat field on fire? And then he killed it. That's a guess. No, that's just in my mind. That's the kind of man that Joab was. And Joab, so hard, that when David died and Solomon became king, that the first thing that David told Solomon to do, he said, you're going to have to get rid of Joab. Number one, get rid of Joab. And the first thing that Solomon would do when he became king was to have Joab executed. That's how hard a man he was. Okay, all that because I want to just emphasize, hard times make for hard people. And Joab was a hard man. And that hardness destroyed him. Now, here's the puzzle. David and Joab have identical family, environment, experiences. They were identical. But Joab ends up being Joab, and David ends up being David. And you have to look at that and say, what happened? Why are they so different? They started the same. Everything was the same. But David is a completely different man than was Joab. What's the difference? And I'm going to suggest to you, well, I can see apparently, I can point to you at least 150 differences. You want to open up your Bible, right in the middle of your Bible, and you come to the book of Psalms. And they're called the Psalms of David. These are the things that came from David's heart. These are the things David thought about. You don't collect and write 150 Psalms without thinking a lot about them. This is in the heart of David. All the things and all the times that were going on, you can look there at David and say, all the things that happened to Joab, there was just Joab there. But the same things that happened to David, you'll find the Psalms that fit into that. David was a man who had Psalms in his heart. He was the man who had God in his heart. And so this is what would keep him from being as hard as were those around about him. We could just take time after time and think about this. I'm thinking over here in the book of Psalms, the 19th Psalm, as I read through that and I'm thinking about it. I could see a picture in my mind. You know, Saul would be chasing these men all over the country, trying to kill them and catch them. They have to figure out where they're coming from and how they can hide. And occasionally they would engage and they'd have combat and whatnot. And then at the end of the night, they'd be gathered up behind some rocks or something and trying to find a few hours of rest before everything would start over again the next day. Let's imagine a hard day of battle and conflict and all those things. These men are tired. And there they sit in the dark. What are they doing? Okay, I know what Joab is doing. He's sitting in the dark and he has a whetstone in his hand. And he's sharpening his sword. And you can hear that in the darkness. You know, swoosh, swoosh. And he's thinking about that last battle he had and that last man that he killed. And he's thinking how that he can improve his methods of fighting these people and how he can gain an advantage and how the next day, how that they can survive and how they can meet it again. That's Joab. Let's turn over to David. And I would find this in David's mind. I would find it in this dark night, laying there, his head upon a rock, looking up at the stars. And I think this would have been in his mind. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. This is Psalms 19. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day poureth forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Something like that. You try this sometime. Look out in the dark night, and the stars are there. It's quiet. Get your Bible out and read those first few verses of Psalm 19. That's what fits there. It goes there. That's the hand of God that you see there. That's what David would see. I would say, for example, when David is a young man, as he set out, you know, and as to take the cheese and whatnot to his brothers who were in a position of warfare against the Philistines. Remember that? And the Philistine champion Goliath was down there taunting the warriors. And young David was out there, you know, says, what's going on here? And they say, well, that's Goliath down there. He wants to fight somebody, and there's nobody there brave enough to go down again. Well, it turned out David was going to go down there. He's a shepherd boy. He's not a warrior. He's going to go down, and he's going to meet Goliath in combat. And he's going down there, and he selected this few stones, and he had them in his pouch with his sling. And he's going down the hillside. There's a giant of a man down there. And he's going to go down and meet him in battle. What do you think would have been in David's heart when he's heading down there? You know, he'd look at that man and say, I can whip this guy easy. He's nothing. It's just, so what if he's twice as big as I am? So what if he's armed? I don't have any armament. I mean, so what? All I got's a shepherd's sling. Well, what he had was what Gideon had learned. He had God with him. But I would turn over here to the book of Psalms. And I would find the book of Psalms. You look through the book of Psalms and say, I wonder what kind of thought would have been in David's mind when he was going down there to meet Goliath in mortal combat. And you know what? I think what might have been in David's heart and mind, if I were to look through here, would be the 23rd Psalm. And you can just read that and say how this would fit and be the thought that David would have there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's what the kind of thing that was in David's heart. When he was meeting all of these experiences that would harden and destroy his nephew Joab, this was in the heart of God. These things were. David even confronted his own weakness in the flesh. You can read the 51st Psalm, and you can see that. David occupied his mind with those things that pertained to God. And I'm telling you, that's what protected David from being hardened and being the kind of a person that Joab and Joab's brothers were. Those things, the world destroyed those men. But David survived because David's heart was filled with the thoughts of God. And that perhaps is a lesson that we need to do. How do you think New Testament Christians are going to turn away from the world's influences? How do you think the New Testament Christians were able to set aside the experiences that destroyed so many people in sin, but those first people that became Christians and received the gospel of Christ? You know, what is it? What set them apart? How did they protect themselves against the influences of the world that are so destructive? Let's think about this just for a few moments here. Turn with me into the book of the New Testament, over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. This, of course, is that great chapter in Pentecost when the gospel of the risen Christ was first proclaimed, and salvation in his name. The Apostle Peter's sermon is recorded here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And as a result of that, you find that these people then heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and were baptized. Remember that, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right, there's that gospel of Christ. And it will tell us how in the receiving of this, that there were a couple thousand people that were baptized on that day. Now, here's the question. Those early Christians, they were baptized. What did they do? Do you suppose that they had jobs they had to do? Do you suppose they had appointments they had to keep? Maybe a dental appointment or something? Do you suppose that they had ball games they wanted to go watch? Do you suppose they had a favorite TV program that came on this time of day? You know, yeah, those people were just as busy as we are. They had things to them that were just as important as things were to us. Those people were just as engulfed by the world as you and I are. So what did they do to protect themselves from that? What's to keep them from just being hardened like Joab and being brought back into the world and made like the world and become like the world? What is it that's going to keep them from that? Well, what kept David from that? The thoughts of David's heart were put with God. All right? What do you suppose these Christians did in Acts chapter 2 that caused them to be able to survive at that time? Well, it's not hard for us to see this. Let's turn down here and read what their response was. Those that received his word in verse 41 were baptized that day, and there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, it could have said there's added about 3,000 souls, and they all rejoiced and went home because they all had jobs to do, and they all had company coming over, and they all had things they had to do, and so they were all baptized and they went home. Doesn't say that, though, in my Bible. Verse 42 says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." You don't suppose they had other things to do? You don't suppose they had other commitments? You don't suppose they had other, you know, just things that were imposed upon them and requirements upon their time? You don't suppose that? And yet, what did they do? It says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They gathered together with their fellow Christians, and they were instructed of the apostles in the Word of God, and they worshiped God, and they communed together in the Lord's Supper. That's what they did. They changed their lives, didn't they? It wasn't like that was a blank spot in their lives where they say, oh, this is great because we had nothing to do. We've been so bored, and it's so great because now we can go to Bible class and we can hear the apostles teaching and we can take the Lord's Supper. So we were really, really bored until we had all this good stuff. You suppose that's the way it was? I'm telling you, it wasn't. Their time was just as demanded as our time is today. But they had to set aside some of those times in order to do what we just read. And that's the reason we have the church here today. That's why you are here today. Because those brothers and sisters did not have anything more important to do than to serve God. And because they did, we have the Bible today. We have their example today, and we also can receive the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you doing with your life? What's taking hold of your life? Are you a Joab, or are you a David? And the way you spend your daily life is going to determine that. You fill your life with the seeking after the things of God, and you'll be David. You let the world take over and schedule your life for you, and you'll be Joab. Just as sure as anything, the world is that powerful, and the Word of God is that powerful. It makes all the difference in the world. To bring our lesson to a close with these thoughts, we read about here, of course, that these people had given themselves unto following after God. You can't fill your hearts with the things of God unless you have made yourself right with God. You won't be able to do it. You just can't do it. You've got to set yourself right with God. And the way that you do that, of course, is through Jesus Christ. That's why God sent Jesus here, was to die for our sins and to make a new life for us as brothers and sisters, and as the children of God. And so in that then, he asked us to repent of our sins. You know, that's the idea of repentance. Repentance is where, you know, faith is where we open up ourselves to see God. Repentance is basically where we see ourselves and turn away from ourselves. We repent toward God. It's a swing or a pivot point in our life. We turn around. And then we make the confession of our faith. This is the confession, the acknowledgement. I'm taking my stand with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The confession. Jesus, who died upon the cross for my sins, is the Son of God. And that's where my allegiance lies. And with Jesus in our heart, then the very first thing we do is we submit unto the will of God. And that is, by, as the Apostle Peter told them in Acts 2 and 38, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's where we stop being Joab and we start being David. The world doesn't quit then, but that's where we start making the distinction in our lives as to what our outcome is going to be. What about you? Is there a distinction in your life? Are you going to sit around and let the world make Joab out of you? Or are you going to stand up, fill your heart with the things of God, and let God make David out of you? The decision is yours. If you need some assistance in this, we'll be glad to assist you in whatever we can spiritually while we now stand and sing this invitation song.